can't remember it. But it's great to be with you. And I don't usually start off a weekend session with young people by apologizing. But you know that thing down there in town where we were throwing the bags on the, you know, that kind of thing? And it was Prince Edward Island against New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, you know, just a couple hours ago. And I was against Greg, and of course he represents the island. And you guys got stuck with me. I really let the province of my birth down. Because I was born in New Brunswick. This has been bothering me. Now, New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, you didn't lose by one point, did you? Did you lose? Did you win? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Okay, so I'm the only one that cares. Is that right?
I know I beat you.
All right, you got it. And you'll never let me forget it, right? Well, my wife, Barb, I'm going to introduce her. Just stand up here, please. This is my wife, Barb. In case you're wondering, she's 39. And has been for some time. And I'm just a little bit older than that. It's hard to say, but I'm 41. California, anyway. We are pleased to be here. And we don't take these opportunities lightly. Since Greg approached me several months ago and asked me if I would be available and willing to come, I thought about it for about a thousandth of a second and said, yes, I'd love to come. Because I believe that you people can change your world. And I believe that your world needs changing. And it's not going to come in any other way except through young people who love the Lord to impact their generation for Christ. And you're it. Hate to lay a heavy on you as we start this weekend, but it depends largely upon you. Your high school, your youth group, your family, your community, your place where you're going to end up working. It's not going to depend upon the United Nations. It's not going to depend upon some political party. It's not going to depend upon educational degrees. It's going to depend upon young people like you getting serious about your faith. And so this weekend, the theme that has been chosen is focus on truth. And maybe what I should do, I've got a number of things. This is really just an introductory session, and I'm going to try to lay the groundwork for a number of things. I'm going to try in a few moments to introduce you to my life a little bit so that you can see I'm just an ordinary person. My wife is just an ordinary person. There's nothing special about us except by God's grace He saved us in our youth and called us to serve young people. And we are blessed and we are privileged in that. But I think what I'll do, first of all, before I share a little bit about us and we get into the first session, I think some of you are very detailed. I see the girls have notes out, and I taught high school for a number of years. So I know that if girls don't get their note page full, they're going to be upset for the rest of the weekend. And guys, they don't even know what notes are. So I don't worry about the guys, but for the sake of the ladies here, and it is a guy versus girl thing, I heard, for the rest of the weekend. So we're going to have some clawing and some elbowing going on over the rest of the weekend, see who comes out on top. But here are some of the sessions that we're going to focus on. Tomorrow morning, we're going to focus on truth, but it's going to be the truth about us, about you, about me, about your friends, about your family, about those around you, the truth about us. Then there's another session tomorrow around lunchtime, and we're going to spend time focusing on the truth about purpose. The truth about purpose. And then tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to focus on the truth about personal responsibility. And that's a heavy. If you're planning on being sick to miss a session, that's probably going to be a good one for you to get sick before. Because you see, we are responsible. You're responsible. I'm responsible. And the Bible has a lot to say about personal responsibility for truth. We want to look at that. And then, the Sunday morning session, the last session that the entire group of us will all be together, we're going to look at tough truth questions that the Bible has for us. We're going to spend time looking at some of the tough questions about truth that are pointed to us individually that we can't escape. Maybe you've never heard of them before. But the Word of God has a lot of tough truth questions that get right down there and cut and gouge. And yes, sometimes make us feel guilty and make us uncomfortable. Now, it sounds like it's going to be a heavy all weekend. I know that I can depend upon the program guys to keep it light. We're going to have a great time together. But when it comes to looking at the Word of God, I like what was said. It is a serious time. And so bring your copy of the Word of God with you. Tonight's session, we're going to bounce around maybe a little bit. But in several of the other sessions, we're going to go through sequentially on these topics to see what God's Word says to us. And so we look forward to that. Now I'm going to share a little bit about my background and merge some of Barb's background in here so that you can get to know us a little bit. Who are these people? And we look forward to just having a great time with you this weekend. Now I know you've got lots of leaders around. And so if you feel a need to talk about something, or you want to question something that has been said that you're uncomfortable with, or you don't agree with, that's okay. Come and see my wife. If you've got compliments, you're just excited about everything that has been said, you just think I'm the greatest speaker you've ever heard, and you want to talk about that, come and see me, or my hockey career, or how I'm going to go home for the next year and practice tossing little bean things on top of things so that when I come back, I can beat Greg next time. You want to talk? Listen, what I'm saying is, we're here to serve you this weekend. We're not here because we're special. We're just here to be with you. We may not have any answers. We may not be able to satisfy your concerns or your questions. But I want you to just feel free to approach us. She's Barb, I'm Gary. The last name is Stairs. Yeah, it is spelled S-T-A-I-R-S. That's the way it's other people. Ontario tries to do weird things with that last name. How do you spell your last name, sir? S-T-A-I-R-S. Oh, just like Stairs.
Yeah.
Imagine that. Stairs is spelled just like Stairs. So that's us. Barb, Gary, Gary, Barb. Don't get us mixed up on those names because it really upsets us when people do that. Well, I was born at a very young age in New Brunswick. That's why I felt so badly when I let New Brunswick down tonight. I was born over in Woodstock, New Brunswick. You may drive through there in the Trans-Canada. The monument to that great moment in time has not been erected yet, but I have heard that there may be the... No, I haven't heard that at all. That's where I was born. My wife was born in Manitoba. She was born in Manitoba. It's so far north in Manitoba, most people in Manitoba don't even believe it's in Manitoba. Flin Flon, 600 miles north of Winnipeg. The home of Bobby Clark, guys.
guys from our generation, right? Bobby Clark. She was born there. I was born in New Brunswick. I was born into a Christian home. And my mom, my dad was a pastor. He was a founder of the People's Church, founding pastor of the People's Church in Hartland, New Brunswick, just north of New Brunswick Bible Institute. And I was born there in Woodstock and born into that preacher's home. My mom was a godly woman. She's with the Lord now. She's been with the Lord since 2012. And yes, I will miss her on Mother's Day. I'm missing her right now as we start this weekend. Been thinking about it all day. It was today that she died, actually. And when I was 5 years of age, my mom, sensing at bedtime that I had some concerns on my heart, that my heart was troubled, as only a mother can, she probed the situation and found out that I was concerned about what would happen to me when I died. We'd just come from a meeting at church, and there had been an evangelistic gospel emphasis, and so that night I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Isn't it amazing that it's possible to make the best decision in your life, the most important decision in your life, before you've ever even gone to school and know how to read or write? And that decision, at 4.5 or 5 years of age, has marked my life. And I thank God for it. I thank God for my mom. Now listen, students, just because you're here, I am not assuming that you have done the same thing and trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You can be here and know the songs. You can be here and carry your Bible. You can be raised in a good Christian home and have never come to a place where you personally have taken the responsibility, the initiative, and made a choice to trust Christ. I'm seeing that more and more across the country as we travel and do meetings and do camps and those other things. But I trusted Christ at 5 years of age, the most important decision I've ever made. Well, my parents moved from Hartland, New Brunswick, Woodstock, New Brunswick, to Sydney, Nova Scotia. We got anybody from Sydney here? All right. We got some Sydneyites over there. And my dad pastored at Faith Baptist Church in Sydney. And then a few years later, we moved to Truro, Nova Scotia. And my dad pastored the People's Church in Truro. And I loved going to camps and retreats as I entered our teen years. And I would go to weekends like this. Man, had a great time. You know, they've changed a lot since I was here. These guys were handing out money tonight. And it wasn't the Canadian Tire variety. It was real. Well, I missed that. Long before that, I was going to retreats. And you know, I would go to retreat, or I would go to summer camp as a junior high or a teenager, and I would get all fired up about the things of God. Because I'd been saved when I was 5, and like most of you who are Christians, you have a desire within you to serve the Lord. It may not be strong. It may not be all the time. You may not admit it to your friends at school or show it outwardly, but there are times in the course of a year when you hear something at your assembly, or you're doing devotions, or something happens where a friend at school dies. There's a stirring in your heart. And you really do want to make a difference and live for God. And that was me. There were times. It wasn't all the time. In fact, I wouldn't even say it was the majority of the time. I'll just be honest with you. It was once in a while throughout a year. But I knew that something had to happen sometime to meet that need. I knew it wasn't phony. I knew that the stirring that would come in my heart every once in a while, as the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through someone's testimony or something that happened at camp or something that God brought into my life gave me this desire to be real, to live my faith, not just acknowledge it once in a while, but for it to be real, like a heartbeat. And so I would go to a retreat, get fired up, come home, start devotions. Man, I would do devotions for 3 days straight. Be spiritual. Then I miss a day. Then I do another day. And my Sunday school teacher might get after me. Might do it for a couple more days, and then once a week, and then once every 2 weeks, and then have to go to another retreat. Boom. 3 days in a row. Then one day, the cycle kept happening. Well, we moved to Ontario. My parents were in ministry, so we moved to Ontario when I was a teenager. And I heard about this camp called Word of Life down in Shrew Lake, New York. And I was in my last year of high school getting ready to go to university, and so I went to this Word of Life camp, me and two other buddies. Usually we took the last week of the summer and went camping, but we decided this time we'd go do something different. We'd heard about this camp and we saw the brochure. The brochure looked really neat. It had on it sharp-looking people. That means sharp-looking girls. We thought any camp that was smart enough to put sharp-looking girls on the front of the brochure had to be a good place for guys like us who were desperate to meet sharp-looking girls. The sharp-looking girls weren't looking for us. And so we went to Word of Life Island in Scroon Lake, New York. And I went there for the same reason some of you have come to this camp, this weekend, this retreat. I went there to have fun and to see if the brochure was true. So for the first 2 days, I walked around with a brochure with these pictures on it, and I checked everybody out. No, not her. Oh yeah, her, but she's not looking, you know what I mean? You know what's going on. And I went there to have a good time, just like a good number of you are here this weekend. That's why you're here. And that's great. That's okay. That's cool. No one's going to put you down for that. That's a legitimate reason. But I hope what happens to you this weekend is what happened to me. Man, it was a blast. And then campfire came. Jack Wertzen, the founder of Word of Life, gave a powerful message. And I found myself standing at that campfire. I couldn't verbalize what was going on inside. I was just sensitive. I knew that this was a moment that had to be answered, that required a response. And so in front of those 500 campers, I got up. I'm sure I was sitting in the back of that amphitheater, and I got up, and I found myself down there standing at this campfire. And all I can remember is saying something like this: Lord, I give you permission to change my life if you want to. And I looked here, and there was Buddy who came with me. And I looked on this side, and there was the other guy. And this guy went off to Africa and has just retired as a missionary, having spent his life in Africa, serving in Togo, West Africa. This other guy went on and sang in gospel groups and things like that. And I went on and went into university because I knew that God at that point in my life had called me to be a teacher. I was sure of that. You see, anything that happens in grade 10 that you remember has to have meaning. Because a lot of things happen in grade 10, but you don't remember them. From one day to the next, at least that was me in my all boys class. So I'm sitting there, and we had this little squeaky history teacher, and talked to me, and he shook. What was his name? Flash Fletcher. We went to the same high school. And he was a runt. I've put on a lot of muscle and bulked up since then. But I was a runt with those guys. And every one of us in that all-boys class, we were terrified of Flash Fletcher. He was a terrible teacher. And we were terrified of him. He would come down the aisle and he'd stand over your desk and he'd look down at the notes you were supposed to have made for homework and he'd rock back and forth like this on his little skinny heels. He weighed about 98 pounds. Hair slicked right back. And it wasn't cool in those days to slick your hair back. That's when the boys were growing it. But his was slicked back. And he'd say something like this. Stairs? S-T-A-I-R-S, is that how you spell it? You haven't done your homework yet? And you will. You just become a little wet lump in that seat. I'm telling you, you're terrified. You, people like that are scary. You never know what they might do. And I had seen him do some things to some other students. Yardsticks don't, meter sticks used to be yardsticks. Meter sticks don't feel good, the edge on the top of your head. But it was okay in those days. If you ever complained and went home, your dad would take a shovel. So you just did the meter stick and thought you were lucky. And it was during that time that a thought went through my head and didn't go out the other side. It actually stayed. And it was this, Gary, you should be a teacher. With Flash as my example? Does that sound like fun? And the second thought, Gary, you should be a history teacher. And so the course of my life at 15 years of age, as far as career, was sort of established. And then I go to this camp, and God gets a hold of my life. And I said, Lord, I give you permission to change the direction of my life if you wish. And then I can remember in a day or two afterwards saying something like this, Lord, if you want me to serve you by working with young people, as long as you give me strength, I will do it. And I went off to university. Because God didn't give me a new direction. I went off to university, completed university, started to teach public high school in Ontario and work in our local church with young people. And it was about 13 or 14 years later. We had prepared our leaders and us a weekend just like this. We had a speaker coming in, and I called him up. He was from Word of Life, and I knew Paul, and I said, Paul called me, actually, and he said, what do you want me to speak on at the weekend that you planned there at your church? And I said, Paul, listen, we've got some incredibly sharp young people in our group, but they're not serious about God. They're dead. They're on snooze control. They're going to get to the end of their lives, they're going to turn and look back and say, well, what happened? Something must have happened. I'm now 70. But they've got incredible potential, and they need to be challenged. Paul, I just want you to come in, and I believe we're putting this weekend together so that young people's lives can be challenged by the Word of God and get right in there and rough it up with them. So he came Friday night. His heart out. We had a great time. We did some of the things like the guys have done here tonight. No, it was fun and all kinds of stuff. And he preached his heart out. Nothing happened. Saturday morning, preached his heart out. Nothing happened. We've been praying. Lord, what's going on? We've been praying for this weekend that you would move in the hearts of our young people. Nothing. Saturday night, nothing. Sunday morning is the last meeting. Our church is full, young people all over the place. The auditorium is completely full. And Paul preaches away, and I'm praying, Lord, speak to someone. Get a hold of someone's heart. Stir our youth. And God stirred me. And when Paul, the speaker, gave the invitation, commit your life to Christ and to get serious about the things of God, to not only focus on truth, but to live truth and to share truth and to act truth in front of a world that is dying and going to hell. I found myself at the front of the auditorium. Me and another leader. And you know what God said? Gary, remember that campfire back on Word Life Island? You still willing for me? Give me permission to change the direction of your life? I said, yes, Lord. And 4 years later, he took our family and moved us into full-time missionary work. And it has been awesome. I spent a couple hours this week with a student that I had taught back in 35 years ago. Back in that high school in Ontario. She was on drugs. She was an alcoholic. She was suicidal. Found me on Facebook about 2 years, 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. We reconnected. She went right to the bottom. She came to our youth group. She heard about Christ. She never made a decision. To the best of my knowledge, she's never made a decision yet. But you know what? She knows there's another way to live. We visited with her for an hour and a half, and my wife had the opportunity to share some things about faith with her again. And you see, listen, that's 30 years ago, and God brings that person back into your life. Listen, what you do right now does not disappear. Your life matters right now. You're either living for God or you're living for self. You're either living truth or you know truth, but you're living a lie. But it makes a difference. If you're living a lie, you're not only hurting the name of God, but those people that you claim to be cool and hang out with, they're being deceived. And so truth matters. And so I want us to pray tonight before I just share some things that I should have started to share a long time ago. But I want us to bow our heads as we start this time together. It's just a few hours, folks. There's going to be fun. But I wonder if you would be bold enough, quietly in your heart. I know in a group this size, that some of you have come here and you're really not interested in the things of God. And I know that there are others of you who are really interested in the things of God, but you don't know how to get on track. Well, it starts by being open with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing as I did back when I was younger than some of you, but at least about your same age. Are you going to be brave enough? Honest enough to say, Lord, I give you permission to speak to me this weekend and to change my life, if that's know there's no other way to live. You can exist other ways. You can pretend that life is fulfilled other ways. You can walk away from here and turn your back on it, but listen, there is no other way to live than by opening yourself up honestly before God and saying, Lord, I give you permission. I've never lived this life before. And I'm struggling right now. Or I'm confused right now. Or I'm angry right now. Lord, I need to hear from you, and I give you permission. If you speak to me this weekend, I will do what you're asking me to do. If you're brave enough to do that, it's going to be an awesome time. And every level, the fun level, the spiritual level, and the impact of it. Just take a moment, bow your head, whether you're going to pray or not, just bow your head out of respect. And I'm going to ask any of you that are willing to do that to just pray that prayer right now and ask God. Tell God that you give him permission, that you're really going to focus on his word, that you really want to be serious. Now, Heavenly Father, we know that you know each and every one of our hearts. And you know exactly what is needed. Lord, you know what is needed in my life this weekend. And Lord, I'm looking forward to you speaking to my heart through your word, and through the fellowship with these young people and leaders here this weekend. And Lord, I want to thank you for any of the teenagers and students here tonight that are willing to start this weekend off honestly before you. And Lord, whatever they have told you, I would pray, Spirit of God, that you would meet them at that point. And Lord, there may be some here that seem to have it all together on the outside, so cool spiritually, but inside they are dead. And they're living a lie. And you know them too. And you love them. And you know there's a different way. And Lord, I pray that you would get a hold of their heart. And may your word shake them up. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. CNN. Anderson Cooper asked the agent of Tom Brady 2 days ago, "Sir, so you are saying on the record that Tom Brady is completely innocent of deflating those footballs in that NFL game?" And here's what he said. The agent said, "In my opinion, yes. In my opinion." You see, truth has become an opinion. Truth, the way our culture is dealing with it, the way you are being exposed to it, in every level of your life, educationally, musically, culturally, Hollywood, whatever it is, truth is relative. It's been reduced to opinion. Truth to you might not be the same truth to me. Truth is personal. If I think it's true, it's true. If you think the opposite is true, it's true. And so, in your opinion, he's innocent. And as far as that agent is concerned, that's the truth. You see, but truth matters. There are things in life that you just don't want truth to be reduced to an opinion. You want it to be absolute. When that pilot was bringing the plane into Charlottetown Airport last week, I would have been really concerned if he had got up out of the cockpit before approaching the descent into the airport and walked back the aisle and said, "Now, what's your opinion? Do you think we should come in at this angle, at this speed, or this speed? Who'll give me 125 miles an hour? How about you back there? What do you think should be the true speed of descent and the angle of descent?" You see, truth matters in that. If you're going to have surgery, you don't want the doctor just before they put the stuff in you that makes you go woo, 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 and you forget who you ever were. You don't want him saying, "Now, just a moment, I've got all these degrees, but I just like to know what you think I should cut out." There are a lot of things in there. Some of them look very, very similar. What do you think? Let's take a vote here. Nurse, how many of these things do you think I should cut out? Which one? And I'll just check with the patient. No, you want absolutes. You see,
truth really matters because it affects how we live.
It affects how we respond. And I want to leave you three verses of scripture tonight that deal with truth. Take your Bibles just very, very quickly, and we're going to turn to John 18 and verse 38. John 18 and verse 38. This is at the trial of Jesus. Now, justice is supposed to be built on truth. And when truth is not the basis of a legal decision, errors and mistakes and conflict and confusion and consequences unintended arise. And it's at the trial of Christ. And the issue is truth. And Pilate said unto Jesus in this discussion about the kingship of Christ, Pilate asked a question, which is the same question that if you were to stand up in your university lecture hall or your seminar at university or in high school and make a statement that something is true, this question could very well be asked of you today. If you say, "It is absolutely true that that is wrong," someone might say to you just what Pilate said 2,000 years ago in a court of law. He had been trained in the jurisprudence of the Roman Empire. This wasn't some flunky. This was a guy who had expertise in determining right and wrong. And under the pressure of the moment, he asks this question of Jesus, who had just made witness statements about his true identity, the truth of that. And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth? What is it anyway?" And that's a question your friends in high school are asking. As a matter of fact, I would think that in an audience like this, that is a question if some of you are here tonight, we're really honest. You're asked, "Well, how do you know it's true anyway? Maybe that's just your opinion. Why do you think this is right and that is wrong? Why do you think that this is the way to live and that's not the way to live? Why? That's just your opinion. That's not absolute. That's not absolute truth." And so you'll notice what happens here with Pilate. He asks, "What is truth?" And then he saith unto the Jews, he says, "I find no fault in him at all." He knew the truth. He says, "What is truth?" He knows the truth, but because of the group, there. Because of the pressure of the moment. Because of the pressure of that cafeteria table where you sit and hang out. Or that locker room where you get ready for that hockey game or that basketball game. Because of the pressure in there, when something comes up that is really important, that is really cut and dry, and you know what God says, that this is absolute, and you know it. You know that there is no fault in what God has said. You understand it, you know it, but because of the pressure of the situation, he wiggles. He's uncomfortable. Because standing in front of him are people who wanted a different definition of truth in this situation. And so he says, but you have a custom. I find no fault. It's absolutely true that there is no fault in this man. Absolutely true. But you have a custom. And we'll go down to chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And the Jews said, we have a law, verse 7, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. It's getting more and more uncomfortable. The truth is getting more and more uncomfortable. And you know what Pilate did. Verse 16, and he delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. Can I ask you something? In the last week, have you delivered God's truth to the crowd you hang out with? Because you're uncomfortable. Have you crucified God's truth? It's hard to grow up in some of the families that you've grown up in, some of the chapels that you attend, and some of the camps that you go to, and say, I don't know truth. You know the truth about heaven and hell. You know the truth about what God says about a pure heart. You know the truth about what God says about taking his name in vain. You know the truth about what God says about homosexuality. You know the truth about what God says about premarital sex. You know the truth about what God says about lying. You know the truth about what God says about false witness. You know the truth about what God says about hypocrisy and deceitfulness. You know the truth about what God says about your friends who are going to a Christless eternity. And if you're like typical high school students across this country, you can't go through 4 years or 3 years of high school without at least knowing someone who has attempted suicide because they're without hope and without truth, and you know the truth, and you have delivered the truth to be crucified, just like Pilate. Because it's uncomfortable. Listen, if you are waiting till it becomes popular to be a Christian. If you are waiting and have this fuzzy Oprah Winfrey idea that one day it's going to be popular to be a Christian and it's going to be easy to share truth and to live truth, forget it. It's never going to be easy. So, question. Have you, like Pilate, delivered God's truth to the crowd this week? And stood by and watched it crucified? Didn't turn out so good for him. You see, he had a tough assignment controlling the Jews. They hated Rome. And he did all this because he thought the crowd would be soothed. and that he would be respected, and that his position would be more secure. Well, that very same crowd, within just a short time after Pilate compromised and crucified truth by crucifying the Son of God, they rose up and rebelled. And Rome was not pleased with how Pilate handled the rebellion, and so they removed him from Judea. And some 2 years later, so the history records say, a Pontius Pilate committed suicide. You see, when you crucify truth that you know to be true, it has a way of coming back and biting you. And what we think we're going to get out of it, and the situation that we're going to avoid that is uncomfortable, error always becomes more uncomfortable. Error and lies always have more consequences. And a lie doesn't just need to be verbal. A lie can be the way we live. Sooner or later, as my brother-in-law would always remind me, sooner or later, Gary, the chickens come home to roost. Truth will triumph. Lies will have consequences. And living a lie is miserable. And that may be why some of you who may be miserable here tonight as Christians, that may be why you're miserable. Living a lie. Crucifying the truth, you know. Serving it up to the crowd. Inside you say, I know this is wrong. I know what truth is. But hey, for whatever reason. Let me tell you where truth is found, and then we're done. John 14:6, you know the verse. I am the way. It's a non-negotiable statement. It's an absolute truth statement. God doesn't say this to be refined, to be adjusted, to be opinionated, to be altered, to have educational theory added to it. God doesn't say this knowing that one day political correctness is going to be uncomfortable with it, or that students that go to school or university or moms and dads that go to work as professionals, that it's going to be a comfortable thing, and therefore he understands that it can be adjusted to make it more suitable to the culture and the time that it's presented it. No, here's where truth is found. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not popular today. You must have some kind of phobia if you believe that. But that's the truth of God's word. Truth is found in a person. And then truth is found, John 17, verse 17. Truth is found in the word. Jesus praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion, says this, Thy word is truth. Absolute statement number two. Absolute statement number one, truth is found in Jesus Christ. I am the way. Absolute statement number two, truth is found in the word of God. Absolute statement number three, everything that your heart is looking for and longing for is found in those two places. In John chapter 8 and 32, Jesus said, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Everything my heart desires, everything your heart desires,
is found in truth. And it all hinges on those three absolutes. I am the truth, said Jesus Christ. Thy word is truth, says Jesus Christ. And the truth shall set you free, says Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue to focus on this weekend. Focus on truth. Let's close in prayer.